that I titled something. Oh yeah, the Firmly Planted series, and we started 2 weeks ago in Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And this chapter deals with deception, wrath, and rescue. So, as far as we covered 2 weeks ago, what was going on was we learned that there's deceivers. There were deceivers in the past. They're called false prophets. And there's going to be deceivers in the future. We're living, they're called false teachers. I just call them all deceivers. We're living in that future. I wanted to continue with that message. So verses 4 through 6. Did you know that we're not the only ones in danger of hell if we don't live right, if we don't accept Christ into our hearts? There's also wicked angels, aka also known as devils, and place for them in hell. So in verse 4, it says, God didn't spare angels who sinned. He threw them into hell, where he has secured them with chains of darkness and is holding them for judgment. Now it's interesting, though I don't get into a lot of the foreign language stuff, but the word here for hell is a Greek word instead of the Hebrew word, I guess Gehenna or whatever, for hell. This is a Greek word, a word that they use for describing hell. This word is something like Tartarus, and it means the absolute lowest part in the Greek thought, the absolute lowest part of hell, where those scary titans were kept. He used that word to describe what part of hell these angels were kept in. It's total, in chains of total darkness, and God knew how to keep them. What a horrible holding cell waiting final judgment. Next comes judgment on the world, and on Noah's world. So verse 5, God did not spare the ancient world either. He brought the flood on the world of ungodly people. I wonder, just how many wicked lives were lost when God wiped out all mankind with a worldwide flood? And poor Noah, his job was, he had two jobs. He had to build the ark, and he's called a preacher. He sure didn't have any converts. You know, he took his family with him, and that was it. Nobody else said, hey, let me be part of this. I mean, I'm sure after God closed the door and the floods came, there's a good possibility people were wanting in then, but it was too late. The next example of judgment that Peter gives is Sodom and Gomorrah. So we're at verse 6. God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he destroyed them by burning them to ashes. He made those cities an example to ungodly people. An example to ungodly people of what is going to happen to them. Those are three huge examples of judgment. God didn't spare angels. God didn't spare Noah's world. God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Apart from God's grace, we're doomed. Doomed. Yeah, you like that. Thank God for his grace, because he rescued Noah and seven other people. So going back to verse 5, but it's the next, or continuing in verse 5, but he protected Noah and seven other people. Noah was his messenger who told people about the kind of life that God approved. And God, you know, he rescued Lot, verse 7. Yet God rescued Lot, a man who had his approval. Lot was distressed by the lifestyle of the people who had no principles and lived in sexual freedom. Although he was a man who had God's approval, he lived among the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Each day was like torture to him, and he saw and heard immoral things the people did. So God rescued Noah and Lot. Again, I'll say, you know, poor Noah. Nobody listened to God's warning through him. Are you listening to God's warning? I'm a little surprised at Peter's words about Lot. You know, because I always thought Lot was not that great of a character. Because when he was given a choice, he chose the best, didn't leave it for his older, honored uncle. And when he moved into the valley, then he moved into the wicked city. Why didn't he just continue to live out on the plains? So I'm kind of surprised at how Peter praises him as a man with God's approval. But Peter says that Lot was distressed by the lifestyle around him and the free sex. Lot, like us, lived among ungodly people, and it tormented him. I remember one time, down in the basement, we were there, a movie or something, and Pastor Raleigh and Gordon Elliott started talking. So there was a kids' program going on, and at the back, Pastor Raleigh and Gordon were talking about a movie, and I liked that movie. So I kind of came over and listened in, and it was very evident they didn't like that movie, and some things in it offended them. And I thought, what did I think? I thought, am I so used to the culture that I'm not sensitive to sin? Or is it them that's wrong? You know, they just have a different culture in mind. But it made me uncomfortable. I felt that, ouch, that I hadn't been convicted over it. You know, what kind of men were Lot and Noah? Were they perfect men? Is that why what's meant by righteousness? I don't find any fault with Noah until after the flood. He got drunk and something happened, and then he curses his son's son. And the drunkenness isn't that great of a thing. And cursing your grandson because of what your son did or whatever doesn't seem that great. Be kind of anti-productive for God to wipe out all mankind again right then. You know, but so much for the clean slate and starting over. How about Lot? You know, besides seeming a little selfish, you know, when he took those angels in, and the town didn't know they were angels, but the town came and they wanted, you know, turn them out so we can have sex with them. And Lot, no, no, don't do that. And he offered his daughters. And that just kind of blows my mind. I mean, no matter whether the whole family's going to get killed or something, you don't offer your daughters so that these guests aren't harmed. There's just something wrong with that. And again, drunkenness played a part in his life. For when they'd escaped all that destruction, and they were living off in a cave by themselves, the daughters, they didn't have the faith in God to trust that he'd give them a future. And they came up with this scheme of getting dad drunk and having children that way. And, you know, it's an awful story, and I don't exactly understand it. Yet Peter calls him righteous. So these guys, they weren't perfect. And that reminds me of a story I read recently about this man famous for sinning in his community, and in his older life he came to Christ, and after a while he came to his church and said, "I want to be a member." And they kind of, okay, and they pulled him aside and said, "Before you came to Christ, weren't you an awful sinner?" "Well, yes, I really was." "Well, now that you've come to Christ, are you still a sinner?" And he said, "Well, yes, I am." I said, "So what's the difference?" He said, "Well, before I came to Christ, I was running after sin. And now I'm running away from sin." The righteous are not so perfect that they don't need a Savior, but they are on the road to recovery. As they grow, they gain the mind and the heart of Christ. These two guys, Noah and Lot, are given as examples of righteous men rescued from judgment they deserve. And in the final judgment, or in our judgment here, I want all of us to be rescued. Ask yourself, am I going to be rescued? Now here comes the best part. It's both a promise and a warning. The warning is not to make you miserable, but to remind you that there is a serious side to life and how we live. Our choices, they have consequences. Verse 9 then, "Since the Lord did all this, He knows how to rescue godly people when they are tested. He also knows how to hold immoral people for punishment on the day of judgment." Did you hear that? The Lord knows how to rescue godly people when they are tested. And He also knows how to hold the ungodly people for punishment. Have you ever gotten a warning ticket? A warning ticket is a really nice thing. When the officer makes it clear how to take care of the problem. So this passage, it's God's warning ticket to us through Peter's second letter. Deceivers are going to come in. They're going to hell someday. Some are malicious, and some are just deceived themselves. They just might take us with them. If we don't stay in the Word, if we forget about His answered prayers, if we don't work on faith, on goodness, on knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and that agape love. If we forget the core things about Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God, died for our sins, is raised and intercede for us, and coming again, then we're liable to get caught in a heresy. Remember God's warning. Rejoice. There is a way of escape. Think about which group you're in. You part of the deceivers, the deceived, or the righteous? Didn't say the perfect, but the righteous. God warns us because He can rescue us, and that's what He wants to do when the time for judgment comes. Amen? Let's pray, and then we'll call the kids down for communion. Father, it's been a big week. Pam and I finished Pesem and some things here and a big day yesterday, and kind of jumping back into the message. But you're with us. Lord, we thank you for your word that sometimes encourages and sometimes convicts, sometimes just gives us a little kick to keep moving forward. And sometimes it does all of those things. Boy, help us to know your word, to know what's right and what's counterfeit, and not be deceived and not become deceivers. Help us to choose the right and to claim not our righteousness, but your righteousness through Jesus Christ, your Son. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.